Winning souls for Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. The number one objective of the church is to save souls. This is the first item in the objective of our church constitution. Rightly so. This is in fulfillment of the Great Commission that was issued by our Lord Jesus Christ before his ascension. Jesus gives each one of us the marching orders he gave to his disciples without exception to bring the gospel to all nations and to make disciples of them and to identify them through baptism and to teach them all things. Teach them so that they become like one of you and they in turn may make other disciples. A late minister of the gospel had this very good statement to make. He says, this command, the Great Commission, is preceded by the promise of his power, and it is followed by the promise of his presence. As you go in the name of Jesus Christ, his authority is behind you. His Spirit, he says, is within you as the task is before you. And you are to go. These are Jesus' last words to his disciples that were gathered together in the upper room. Practical action that we shall see applied in our text today. So Luke recorded for us in Acts 1:8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel. The gospel mandate is the only hope for a dying world. The only hope of salvation for sinners. And so it begs the question, if we will not go, how shall they be saved? Two thoughts. The work of soul winning, the fruit of soul winning. The work, the fruit. The fruit is found in verse 8. The work in all the text, on all the rest of the text. This first thought, the work of soul winning. In the past weeks, we saw the martyrdom of Stephen and the scattering of the disciples as a result of the great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. We observe how the disciples function as salt and light. As God directed them, they were sent forth to be his witnesses wherever he would send them. And last week we saw the scattering. How that scattering was a grievous physical task that the disciples had to endure. Many lost their home, lost their livelihood, but they continued because they knew what they were doing. They understood that this world is not their home, and they are contending for an eternal kingdom. And the sufferings of this life is but for a while, awaiting the great glory that is to come. In this first thought, the scripture directs us to see Philip. He was one of the seven deacons chosen to wait tables. Like Stephen, he was an honest man, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. In Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, we saw Stephen's witness culminating in his martyrdom. Now, in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit will direct us to the life work of another man. In Acts 21 verse 8, his name was mentioned. He was called Philip the Evangelist. It is recorded here in our text in verse 5, the action that was taken by this man to fulfill the Great Commission. From Jerusalem, he went through to Judea and to Samaria. Now, if you are in Jerusalem, right, this is a downward descent. Right? Jerusalem is 2,200 feet, very high up. Right? He makes that descent. That's why our text tells us that he went down. Right? Philip went down. That's what our text tells us in verse 5, to the city of Samaria. Now, we want us to observe some verbs that describe how Philip fulfilled the Great Commission. First of all, we want to see that he went. You remember, while our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, the Bible recorded for us how he went from village to village, city to city, to preach the gospel. It was a ceaseless activity for the 3.5 years, for the better part of the 3.5 years of his ministry. You see him working tirelessly, reaching out to the people. The Gospels describe to us the heartaches of the people. And this was what Philip was doing. He was ministering. And you remember Jesus himself, while he was on his way from Jerusalem to Galilee, stopped by Samaria. John chapter 4. Remember, he met the Samaritan woman at the well, and how he preached to that woman, folk, and how she was saved. Right? She was. Jesus began that spiritual encounter. Remember, by asking for water. Can you give me some water? The Jews and the Samaritans have no contact. The Jews considered the Samaritans as unclean. They were half-bred lot. And equally, the Samaritans also despise the Jews. Right? They set up their own worship at Mount Gerizim. They had their own temple that was built several hundred years ago, before the time of Christ. And we want us to see the action that was taken by this man, Philip. He went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. Now, it is not mentioned to us which city in Samaria. Right? Samaria is a region. There are different cities there. Right? The city of Shechem, the city of Sychar, the city of Neapolis. We are not told, but we are told that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? Well, he went to hostile territory, right? As a Jew, right? This is a precarious task which he undertook. But he was led by the Spirit of God. And that's why he went. And we want us to see the efficacy of that gospel effort that he made. Right? He preached Christ unto them. This was the focus of Philip's ministry. And our text did not tell us any of the words of Philip's preaching. Right? Unlike in chapter 6 and chapter 7, we were given the whole discourse of Stephen's preaching. But here in chapter 7, you see that there was no mention. But we can understand from what has been recorded in Stephen's preaching that Philip likewise trained in the same way in the apostles' doctrine. I would have understood that he would be presenting the gospel in the New Testament pattern. He would preach of the wickedness of men to reject their Christ. And he would preach that God had raised him from the dead. God had raised Jesus. And he would preach repentance. And he would urge the hearts that is turning away from God to turn back to God, to turn away from their sin and to trust Christ, the name of Christ. Now, the Samaritans are a different group in the sense that they do not accept the whole of the Old Testament canon. They only accept and take as the holy writ the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And they understood that the Christ is what is described by Moses in Deuteronomy 18 verse 5. It says, "For the Lord thy God has chosen him, this prophet, out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." And the Samaritans would describe him in the Aramaic as Taheb, and it means the returning one. How he would be the one to restore true worship on Mount Gerizim. Now, how do I know this? Well, it's recorded for us by Bible scholars who search and recorded for us in biblical encyclopedias. And so we observe this first thing in fulfilling the Great Commission, that Philip went and Philip preached. He tells them that Jesus is the Christ. In and through Him, you begin true worship. And verse 6 tells us the response of the people. And the people with one accord, our text says, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. So what did Philip do? Philip went, Philip preached, Philip spake to the hearts of the people. And what was the response? You see here, they gave heed in one accord unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Remember our memory verse in John 14 verse 12? Jesus promised his disciples that he would give them the power to do greater works. And this is what is recorded here for us. Jesus' ministry was just that 3.5 years. But when he sent his disciples forth, and when the Holy Spirit came and filled them, there was great awakening, great movement of the Holy Spirit to save many souls. And, you know, very interesting, this week while we were doing some preparing ourselves for evangelism, our brother took up a copy of the National Geographic, and inside there, 1997 copy, July, it speaks about the Roman Empire. It was a record of the rise and the movement that took place during Roman time. And, you know, we were reflecting about the EU today, 1924 nations. At that time, 43 nations. That was the Roman Empire. Spanned the whole of the Mediterranean, all around the Mediterranean Sea. And how the Romans built roads, they built cities. And it's interesting that the writer says, make this observation, this is a secular writer. He says that the one great phenomena of the Roman era was the spread of Christianity. He says that, he made this very interesting comment. He said that the preaching of Jesus Christ tells us that every soul is precious, that you are important in the sight of God, that you are built, you are made lovingly special in the sight of God. And that message sinks in to the hearts of the people because they can understand. It sought to understand the depths of their need. And it sought to satisfy that void, that vacuum that is in the heart of man who is estranged from his Maker. And that's why history tells us that the rise of, or the strength of the Roman Empire in building roads and in creating prosperity throughout the region was the best environment for the spread of the gospel. Now we also know that, you know, it was listed there, the number of Roman emperors and about the persecutions that took place during those times. But in the 400 years of the Roman Empire, It culminated in the emperor himself coming to salvation. And here we are seeing in our text here the beginning of the work of grace. Right? How the Holy Spirit works to save souls. How the souls were saved here in Philip's witness is the same way that the Holy Spirit worked to convert souls. And today we have seen how that gospel had gone from Palestine to Europe, down Africa, to Asia, and how we are the recipient of God's grace through men and women who are willing to go, willing to preach the gospel, willing to count the cost, willing to despise the shame, and willing to stand as a witness of the Christ that is in them and the power of God that worked through them. And so we want us to see here Philip preaching the gospel, and how when he speaks, the Holy Spirit uses the words to give faith to the people, to convict their hearts of their sins, and to come to Jesus in repentance and confession of sin. The Apostle Paul described for us this beautiful work of soul winning in Romans chapter 10. If you turn there to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now we pause here for a moment. We'll go back to this text again. The Samaritans believed, as we were saying, in the Torah, the book of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. And they are well versed in God's law as summarized in the Ten Commandments. And the Samaritans viewed themselves as Israelites. A little bit about their mindset, their thinking, right, as Philip goes to evangelize them. They viewed themselves as true remnants of the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, right, those two sons of Joseph who were given two portions of the promised land. And they maintained a monotheistic faith, and they upheld the Torah as Holy Scripture. And they also performed the rite of circumcision. They observed the Sabbath, the Jewish festivals, and honored Moses as the greatest of the prophets. And you recall how in the law of Moses, Moses instructed them to recite the blessing and cursing of the law in Mount Ephraim and in Mount Ebal. Right, that's the place of Samaria there. And Philip is saying to them that the end of the law for righteousness, right, the law showed them their sinfulness, and the law leads them to Christ. That was how Philip, I believe, made that approach. Right, something that the people already know, and from there he introduced the Christ to them. And they believed on him. Romans 10, verse 10. I will continue. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That means God will save all who would call upon him in faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, our text tells us, shall be saved. This was what Philip was doing, preaching Christ to them. In verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have all not obeyed the gospel, the Bible says. So then, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So Philip was led by the Holy Spirit that co-labored with him to bring the conversions. Right? Verse 6 tells us, and Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. God enabled Philip to wrought miracles of healing that authenticated the gospel, causing the man and the woman to come to faith. And verse 7 tells us there were unclean spirits that had to be dealt with, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. So we see here the power of the gospel over evil spirits. How do you contend with those who are possessed with the devil? Right, our text tells us that when the gospel is preached, the devils could not resist. They came out, right, the unclean spirit crying with loud voice. So you see, when the gospel is preached, the strongholds of Satan are being taken down. I believe when Philip went, he must have prayed. And I believe that he was not alone in this work. There are many who also prayed for him, prayed with him. And you see how the power of the gospel was manifested. Right? This was the account, verse 9 to 11. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. This man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard, because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So this man, Simon, practiced magic. And in the ancient world, magic was the reality of spiritual forces that such men can harness. This Simon was one, our text tells us, who had a deep knowledge of the spirit world. And how the spiritual evil, our text tells us, was broken when the gospel was preached. Verse 12 tells us the result. But when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. So the other word that we want us to see is believed. When they preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit will use those words to convert the souls. Right? And when they were converted, they were baptized. Baptism comes as a public testimony of faith in the life of believers. And how the other word that was used there is that he continued, verse 13, with Philip. So we saw how he went. Then we saw how he preached. So as he spoke, you see how the people believed. And then they were baptized. Right? Today we have our catechism class to instruct those who have believed in the fundamentals of the faith, and then they are prepared for baptism. Then they are prepared to partake the Lord's Supper after their baptism. This was the fulfillment of Christ's commission. Right? And they continued. Right? The story did not end there with their conversion. Right? He continued, this man Simon, with Philip. So you see the verbs that were used there. From verse 5, he went and he preached Christ and he prayed for the troubled. And God healed them. Now that's the other verb that we want us to see. As you go out to share the gospel, you have men and women with their needs. What do you do to help them? You pray for the power of God to come to help them in their troubles. Would God not help? Surely the Lord will help. And what was the response? You see, they gave heed, verse 6 tells us. And they believed. And they were baptized, both men and women. Right? And verse 13 tells us they continued. And it is also said how Simon wondered. He saw the power. The power of God. No kidding. It's real. You have to experience it to know it. You remember how single-handedly Elijah challenged the 450 Baal prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah said to all the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." So who did Simon follow? Simon followed Philip. Why did he follow Philip? Because he saw that Philip's God is the living and true God. Right? And in Elijah's time, the Baal prophets cried, dressed up their bullock, right, from morning to noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us!" But there was no voice that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, Elijah said to them, "Where is your God?" And what happened? Then Elijah prayed. He says, "O Lord," 1 Kings 18, 37 to 39. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." This was what happened. This was what Simon saw. The power of God. When we preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are going to see God answering our prayer. Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For what man is there of you whom he ask his son bread? Will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is heaven give good things unto them that ask him?" What do you ask? Well, you ask for a soul. Could be the soul of your loved one. Someone you love dearly. Someone you ask, you know, right? You want God to bless and keep them. God answers prayers. And to the greatest challenge to his name in the city of Samaria, remember Simon was the one, right? The number one contender with God. And he was taken down, hands down, when the gospel was preached. May we take heart to know that we serve a powerful God. The God who gave us the Great Commission also promised his authority behind us as we go in his name. Paul says, "But God hath not chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh may glory in his presence." And he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, and unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." Philip was a nobody. Right? Before this time, never heard of the man Philip. But he was a man who was consecrated to God. He wanted to share God's love with the people around him. The work of soul winning. This is a record of his life work. A momentous time in the early history of the infant church. The work of soul winning. And verse 8. The fruit of soul winning. That's our second thought. Verse 8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." Now you notice our text, right? A lot of narrative. Right? But right in the middle there is a very short sentence. You noticed? "And there was great joy in that city." What is the impact or fruit of soul winning? Great joy. Right? Verse 8 tells us. There was a revival that took place in demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. The joy and peace that comes from being freed from the bondage of sin, like for Simon, to be under the yoke of the devil. For those who were possessed, very miserable life. Remember, like Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. So when Jesus saved them, saved her, she understood the freedom that she had. She was so grateful. Remember, she was the first to go to Jesus' tomb that early that morning before, on the day of the resurrection, on the Lord's day, and how she saw the tomb rolled aside and how it was empty. And how the Lord came to her and said, or how the angel came to her and said, "He is not here, for he is risen." And how our Lord appeared to her that he is alive. The joy that came in the heart of Mary Magdalene after she was saved. The misery, no more. Joy overwhelmed the Christian. There was joy all over the city. For Philip and for the converts, we may say, as the psalmist says in Psalm 126, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." So the joy came not just in the hearts of the people who were saved, but for those who share the gospel, a greater joy in their hearts. "He that goeth forth and weepeth," indeed, for Philip to do that, no mean thing. Difficult. Many difficulties he had to go through. "Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This is the joy of the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Spirit. Right? And for the disciples, it is the joy of seeing souls saved. Right? Jesus said, "Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance." Or he said it in another way, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, what does this text tell us in verse 8? It tells us that the Christian faith is characterized by joy. Happy. The joy of sins forgiven. The power to live a holy life. And a glad and assured hope of future glory. Dear friends, you are called to be a soul winner, to fulfill the Great Commission. Share the gospel with your loved one. Look for opportunities for your loved ones to come in contact with the Word of God. You may give them a Christian book. For those who are dialect speaking, you may bring another person with the same dialect. Or you may learn to speak that same dialect, to witness in their dialect. And the workplace, your workplace and your school, is your main area of influence outside your home, besides your loved ones. The place where Christians work or study, is one of the largest sources of new converts. That's where souls are saved. Because it is easier to follow up people we bring to Christ in our workplace or our study, because we see them almost every day. How do you reach out? Do not hide your Christian profession. Match it with Christ-like conduct. We have to try. We have to live out that Christian faith. Where we have failed, may we pick ourselves up again and do better. Look for opportunities to witness. Share the gospel. We have begun our evangelistic or our tracting on the first and the third week of each month. Soul winning outdoors. We distribute tracts discreetly. We can do one-to-one evangelism as the opportunities arise. We go out in pairs, not alone. The man witness to the man, the woman to the woman. We give a tract. And we try to equip ourselves with a variety of tracts. For different people, for the young, for the old. Much work to do. Remember to be courteous. End well, even though you receive a rejection. Remember to find a keep a contact if possible, an email, an address, so that you may follow up. And we prepare ourselves also by learning, understanding, that we may be able to give a reason, right, for the doubts that arises, the excuses that arises, the questions that arises when we evangelize. We do group evangelism to students, to children. God willing, we shall be organizing our first DVBS this year in the coming months. We can do door-to-door evangelism systematically outside public places, the MRT, the bus interchange, the shopping centres, the parks, the open places. We can even set up a bookstore to sell and distribute books, pamphlets, brochures. The work of soul winning. Much to do. The fruit of soul winning. Joy indescribable. And the Lord is calling you to this glorious gospel work. You will be rewarded richly. The King Himself will reward you. May God grant us the strength, the zeal, the wisdom, the Holy Spirit power, unction, to go for Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for Thy word. May Thy mercy be upon us. Teach us so that we may be able to do Thy will as a good soul winner for Thy kingdom's sake, for Thy name's sake, to the honor and glory of Thy name.